Finishing up chapter 11 of John, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So this is perhaps the weakest form of belief, is actually seeing it. And we talked about believing before, during, and after. And I like the passage that Asher chose this morning from Mark 2, and that Tom kind of paralleled with, about that faith, and Gretchen kind of also about doing whatever it takes, you know, to get to Jesus. And that's part of what we're called to as a church, is to roll away that stone to reveal that dead body and allow the gospel to do its work. And that's a part that we can't touch. That's the part that Jesus did on the cross. And we simply bring people to that. We bring the gospel to them, but we can't make them born again. We can't make them behold all things are new, a new creature, a new creation. That is the work of God. We can roll away the stone, though. We can peel roofs off and break it down and get to Jesus, though. So that is really cool. A great parallel, especially as we start our teaching today, picking up where we left off from last week. The stone being rolled away. The dead man hearing the voice of Jesus. Jesus saying, come out. That life coming back to him. Things happening that we can't understand or explain medically. But God's work happening. And his life coming back into him, and his body, breath coming back into his lungs again. An amazing thing. People are going to believe after, of course, and that is the shallowest form of belief, is to have to believe with the seeing of the eye. And Jesus would address this with Thomas, who was one of the guys that said, hey, let's go die with him. You know, I have to see. I have to see the wounds in his side. I have to see the nail prints in his hands before I believe. And Jesus said something that always intrigued me. He says, it's better that you didn't see and believed than you stuck your hands in my side. And okay, yeah, I see it and I feel it. You know, it's better that you believe spring is coming than, you know, you have to dig under the snow and actually see the crocuses moving and things, you know, popping up, which eventually they will be here. But it's better to have that faith. And that's what's happening here in this whole story, as you see it before, by Jesus delaying his visit, he's developing the most powerful part of their faith. And that's the waiting on the Lord. And we sing about it today. Waiting on the Lord. It's a beautiful thing for the bride of Christ to wait on the Lord. We're going to get to a story, I hope, about Mary waiting on the Lord in a different sense. She's going to be at his feet waiting on the Lord. And it's a beautiful position. We don't like the word wait because we think of lines, Walmart, you know, that kind of thing. We don't really like to wait. We're a culture with drive-through and have it now and Amazon one-click ordering, which Asher just figured out how to do. We're not waiters. But this, the understanding of wait biblically is something very different. Waiting is an awesome thing. It's something that we get to do. It's an awesome thing because we're in the place of just receiving from the Lord. We're in his presence waiting. It's not, oh, I can't, you know, I'm in this dark place waiting for Jesus to come. It's in his presence. It's believing. It's the faith being activated that Jesus, even though I might not be able to see him, I know he's coming. So we see that belief being formed in these people in chapter 11. So very important to see the belief forming before, during the wait, and during. He's still in the grave, and Martha's going, he's going to stink. That's the during part. So her faith is still being worked on there. And then the after. And Maddie pointed out, I forgot verse 40, which is the part of the during from chapter 11 there, so I'll make sure I include 40 right there. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? That's the believe during. So in verse 15, you could circle the believe. That's the before. That's waiting on Jesus Christ. Verse 40 is the believing during. The event is happening, but it hasn't manifested yet, but God is present. Just you haven't seen it take place yet. And the work of ministry is happening. The stones, you know, they're getting near the stone and taking it away. So it's the process is happening. Where's your belief now? It's going to stink, or we can't wait to see what God is going to do? Is it still with your nose and your eyes and all your senses? Then finally they see the dead man rise, and now some will come to that belief, but that's going to be a shallow belief. If that's all you're living on is what you see, you're waiting for the miracle to happen, you're going to have a very shallow belief. It's a belief that's not going to stand the storms very well. We need a depth of belief, a foundation in Christ that's a waiting one when even we can't see him or feel him, and it feels like a dark time. We know that he's going to show up. We know that he's there. We know that he won't leave us or forsake us. Amen. Praise God. Then finally, you could circle the believing in verse 45. They believed on him after they saw the miracle. So that's the whole process there of faith being developed in different stages of it, different venues of it. But, there's the but. Unfortunately, there it is. Some buts are good. When it says but God usually in the Bible, that's usually good. But when it says but man, some people, usually it's not. And this is one of those cases in verse 46. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees, tattletales, and told them what things Jesus had done. You know what he's doing now? Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Got their little elders meeting together. And said, what are we going to do? What do we? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. Remember, Rome was ruling over at this time. And Israel had their some form of government. They had their religious leadership. And Rome kind of respected that to some degree. But still there was taxing going on and corruption and so forth. It definitely wasn't the ideal. But what they had, they were hoping would go forward and become that nation again. That was what has been prophesied. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, there's one priest that was the high priest, that same year, and that would change from time to time, said unto them, you know nothing at all. You guys don't know anything. Sounds like a good elders meeting. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Very interesting. He actually had a prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation. So he had some truth there he's working with. Truth from God revealed to him. What's he going to do with that truth? So this is a peek for us at the government of Israel, the leadership that's going on, how they handled situations, how they handled Jesus. And it tells us something I find very interesting. They knew what was going on. They knew he was doing miracles. And they even had this prophetic vision coming from their high priest that Jesus would sacrifice himself for the nation. He must die for the nation. So the conclusion is, here it comes. What's the conclusion then? And not for the nation only, verse 52, but that also he should be gathered together and one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then, you know, their nation's going to be built now. Then from that day forward, they took counsel together to put him to death. What? Huh? Helen Keller said something I will never forget. This blind woman who couldn't hear, deaf, blind, and they say dumb, but she wasn't dumb. But dumb is being used in the fact that you can't hear anything or see anything. She was very smart. She said, there is no blindness greater than those that will not see. They will not see. They will not see spring coming. They look out and it's just winter. It's blah. I see spring coming. What do you guys see? I see spring coming. I just see shades, Paul. What are you talking about? Look through the shades. What do you see? There is none such blind as those that will not see. Bad conclusions. Bad conclusions. Wow, look at the stars. Look at the skies. Billions of planets just in our galaxy, then billions of galaxies. Wow. The conclusion is it came from nothing and it exploded. Man has been arriving at bad conclusions for a long time. So this leadership is along the same lines. He's going to die for the nation. And our nation's going to be restored. It's going to be part of that which brings it together. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb here. One would die for many. Conclusion? Let's help God and kill him. What? Huh? Oh my goodness. Some people think, and you know, you wonder, and these guys certainly did, that wouldn't you expect if God came down right now in that capacity and Jesus showed up, well, certainly he would come right to the churches. Certainly he would greet the pastor. Would he? That's not how it happened here, did it? He was an outsider, born of a nobody, Mary. Joseph, nobodies, poor people, peasants, born in a manger. There was nothing of that, this grand entrance, and there was this type of, you know, reception and a lot of gold hats and pointy things and robes and, you know, here it is. You know, it's very different. Just kind of an outsider. Kind of thinking about that a little bit and just how he came in that way. Kind of on the outside of all of this. And it challenges me all the time, thinking about Jesus, how he was that revolutionary, how he stayed away from that control of man in that way, in their pride, and to keep broken and keep humble. And just thinking about that as we're starting today is like, wow, Jesus is here right now, and I'm going to be speaking. And that's kind of a prideful thing, Paul. I should just be on the floor in a puddle. But he's called me to use this gift. Praise God. I will teach. I will preach. I will use his word. But I am very humble in the sense of knowing that he's here. I'm humbled by that fact that God is here. And here I am, a man, a piece of clay, just sharing things, sharing truth. So I find that a humbling, challenging thing. And I need to keep that brokenness and that humility to be effective. I don't want to be something of this nature where I'm drawing conclusions that have nothing to do with God. Jesus, an outsider. This also made me think of somebody in our own country, a very strong believer, perhaps one of the strongest believing presidents we've ever had. He was the first Republican president, actually. Anybody know who that is? He was born of very poor means, a one-room cabin. There you go. There's the giveaway, right? You know more about that. But his belief was real strong. He read the Bible over and over and over again. One of our claims to fame in Port Byron is that we have one of Abe's Bibles here somewhere. I don't know who has it, but they pop it out once in a while, Abe Lincoln's Bible. But he was a man of the word, for sure. And in fact, there was no Republican Party until Abraham Lincoln filled that presidency. And so it was just forming. The Democratic rule up until that point had become divided and became very weak, and there was a lot of trouble. And Abe Lincoln came up and he stood for one simple thing, moral truth. He was a fresh vision of moral truth, that slavery was wrong. It was morally wrong. Very interesting parallels in our nation. Jesus also standing for slavery, that it's wrong, that we would be in bondage to sin. Jesus coming down and saying, I don't want Gretchen to be in sin. I don't want her in bondage and slave to sin. As Simeon shared, people that had made their bed now being forced to lay in it because there is no other solution. You're in sin and now you're stuck there. You made your bed, now lay in it. That's the reality outside of Christ. Christ coming to set us free. So for Jesus, it would be the cross. That's where war would be declared against your sin and mine, and where victory would happen. For Abraham Lincoln, it would be a different kind of bloodshed. the Civil War. That's where the blood would be shed, and then victory would come to place and slaves would be set free. Very interesting parallel that we get to enjoy in our country and to think about. But Jesus being a revolutionary here against the establishment and bringing up a moral cause now, and the moral cause instead of the things of politics that you'll hear here. It just sounds like dead politics that you guys are talking about. You know, not real relationship with God. It's about leadership. It's about national things. It's about politics. It's about control. The fresh vision, Jesus, the truth, the absolute moral truth standing up. So perhaps our country going forward will have this happen again. As the government weakens and becomes more divided and the interfighting is happening, that moral truth will come up. Someone will stand for moral truth. And we'll see that happen again. We could pray that. We can vote that way. We can think that way. Thank you, Jesus. Just a little side note. So their conclusion here, well, let's just kill him. Connecting the dots and coming up with something very different. Then all the ingredients should make something, should make a cake, and they come up with something very different. Then from that day forward, in verse 53, they took counsel for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, and to a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand. Man, we're at the end here. I mean, we're rolling right up the end. The rest of John, from this point forward, mentioning Passover, is just days to Jesus dies. Just days here. So we're in the last days, the last hours of his walk and his ministry on this earth now. And here we are just in the midst of John, it seems. So they went up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? Will he not come to the feast? Seems to be a familiar spot. Trying to catch Jesus at the popular holidays and the feasts and celebrations. The last time we talked about this was around Thanksgiving time, and it was the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents our freedom, being set free from Egypt, from the world. Now Passover is something more personal. Is the world being flushed out of you and me, being delivered from the world that's inside of us. So one is an external deliverance, being delivered out of this world. That's kind of an external being set free in the picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. And now this one, the Passover, has to do with our internal healing, being the world out of us. But they're trying to kill him in both places, both of these holidays. They're completely trying to kill Jesus, which is amazing to me. He is the Passover. He is our deliverer. And they're trying to help God along by killing him. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? Is he going to show up? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, that he should show it, that they might take him. And that concludes chapter 11 there. Chapter 12, now we're going to get back into Mary and Martha here. Just had a little brief detour to Pharisees. Now we're going to talk about Mary and Martha. Somewhere in this chapter, we're going to land and take communion. We're going to share the supper that Jesus is about to celebrate, actually, in the next chapter. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, that would be the meal that they said, the Last Supper would be the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He's going to be a popular figure, guy that raised from the dead. Everybody wants to come see him. We'll see that in this chapter. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas, wait. Don't go far. Paul, don't ruin it. Don't say what Judas said. Please, just stay right here on verse 3. Okay, we'll do that. We'll stop right here. We won't go forward in this. We'll stop the Bible right here. Rip out the rest of it. No. But we will spend some time there on verse 3. The beautiful episode of Mary worshiping. There is a picture of worship that you want burned in your head. If you're a painter, you can paint it, put it on your wall. But burn it in your mind and burn it in your heart. This is what worship is. The cost of this would be equivalent of a year of salary, not just a paycheck, a year of salary. How far do you go in worship? I fall drastically short of wherever she is there. I don't think I'm quite there, but I want to be. My heart goes there with her, and I enjoy this piece of truth here of what took place a long time ago, but still is taking place today. How is it taking place today? We opened up our service today from Ephesians 6. Oh, peek back there again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's time to talk about feet today, guys and gals. It's time to talk about feet, your feet. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Being shod means being wrapped around like sandals, being surrounded and protected by this preparation of the gospel of peace. So let's go back to John here. Mary is at the feet of Jesus Christ, washing his feet with this ointment, just anointing his feet with us. We see in another place in Luke chapter 7 where a woman, apparently a different one, washing his feet with her tears. And the Pharisees getting all, whoa, because this is a woman that is a known harlot. And she's washing his feet with her tears. Another woman, Ruth, going way back in deep into the Bible, in the bowels of the Bible. You see her at the feet of Boaz. When he's asleep, remember, she went in following the instructions of her mother, and she got at his feet and just carefully covered herself with the end of his blankets as covering. And he's like, whoa, you know, who's here? Your servant, your daughter, presenting herself at the feet of Boaz. Boaz being a type of redeemer. Something about the feet here that is going to be around your feet. And that's what we want to get today. What Mary is doing here needs to be on our feet everywhere we go. This type of worship, this type of love and adoration of God, this giving of a year's salary, which I can't comprehend, needs to be around my feet. I can wear this around my feet. It's part of the armor of light that I put on every day. What Mary did, I put on my feet. The gospel of peace. Jesus will come to wash their feet in the very next chapter here at this Last Supper. Again, this is part of what I put on my own feet. The lowest part on the human body represents a great, great humility, the point of contact, the point of worship, a beautiful place to be. Not confrontational, chest against chest and eye to eye, shoulder to shoulder, ready to go at it like Martha was just a little while ago. Where were you? Mary, she would throw herself where? At the feet of Jesus. Very different position, different place. This truth, this reality of our relationship with Jesus is what we wear around our feet every day. So as you're putting your shoes on, think about it tomorrow. As you're putting your shoes on this afternoon, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever it is, think about this story of Mary giving it all to the Lord. This would be her 401k. This would be everything important to a woman then. This would be her security, her social security. This would be her savings, everything. And she's given it all to the Lord. Notice there is food cooking in the house. Martha had the beans frying. But what really took over in that house, it says, what filled the house was the fragrance of the spikenard, of what she was doing, filled the whole house. This is good that it challenges us. And I stand here equally challenged, if not more, that I want to be more like this. I remember Gretchen, probably a year ago, she was sharing something about, you know, feeling a little bit condemned or whatever, just like, how come I can't evangelize? How come I get, you know, fear overcomes me when I'm, you know, when I'm supposed to do this and supposed to do that. And, you know, and then just this, I think it was Friday, I was in the store at Wegmans, and I'm in an aisle a couple away from her, and this guy comes in and said, I read John 17 today. It was awesome. He's like, I think the whole store could hear it. And there's been many different events that have taken place that at some point she found this place, Gretchen has found this place at the feet of Jesus where the fragrance is just going out from her. And that is her outreach. It doesn't have to look like Billy Graham. It doesn't have to look like somebody else. It's a street preacher who goes around and does miracles. It doesn't have to look like that. It needs to be the fragrance of love. It needs to be the fragrance of grace. Gretchen, you were reading a verse last night. It has a lot to do with that. It was from a song. It was about
Philippians,
was it?
Let your gentleness be known to all men.
Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. You know, the fragrance of Christ just radiating out. So your prayer, Gretchen, I have now observed it has come to pass. And God is using you there. And he's answered that prayer. Your desire to reach other people has become very evident. And there's people sitting here today that have been impacted, that know that you are a believer, that fragrance was obvious to them. So praise God for that. And I want to encourage you today, just in that little story, that testimony, sharing her testimony, what I've observed, that to allow this preparation of your feet, when you're putting those shoes on, to realize that God wants to just ooze his love out of you, that fragrance of Christ, that wonderful adoration of who he is, just to go out from you. It doesn't have to be like somebody else, and it shouldn't. God will use you in just wonderful ways. That fragrance will fill the house, fill the rooms that you are in. People will see it. They'll know it. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's an exciting thing to think about. We sang about waiting on the Lord. We'll come back to that again right now. That waiting on the Lord is very important to realize that it's not a waiting apart from God. It's a waiting unto him that he's there. It's a believing in faith. Mary experienced that even when Jesus wasn't physically present, she was waiting in the house on the Lord. Waiting on the house until he called. Very in tune with the Jesus and how he called. I'm spending a lot of time on Mary because it's a very important character to study in the Bible. The woman of the Bible, very powerful illustrations for us. All right, we can continue. I hate to do it because it gets a little nasty here. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. How do you think he said this? Does anybody want to play the part of Judas? Why was not this ointment sold? Do you think he had a kind of a nasal tone? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That's a year's salary right there. Now, he could have brought this truth in a different way. It was like, wow, Man, that was amazing. That was a year's worth of salary. Wow, Lord God. Is that okay to do? I mean, can we love on you without our left hand knowing what our right hand is doing? Can we just have this reckless love, fully abandoned, and worship you, God, and just go after you full wholeheartedly, God? That would have been a good response from Judas. But he didn't. It was coming from a different angle. His eyes had become darkened. The boy has a big log in his eye. So no matter how many miracles you see, if you're looking through those dark eyes, that double vision, you still got that mammon and the cares of this world. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, there's the truth, and had the bag. He's the holder of the bag, and bear what was put therein. And we skimmed off the top. Jesus' response, I find very interesting, even gracious. Remember, he didn't come to condemn the world. And listen, this is a good lesson for us as parents too. Because Jesus knows the truth. He knows he's a thief. And I, as a parent, you know, in charge of the situation, as a boss, as a manager, was like, you're a thief. You're a jerk. You're a scumbag. You've been taken off the top. I know you're playing. I know your game. Get out of here. Nope. He didn't come to condemn the world. He could have. Could have came to each one of us and gave us the up one side and down the other, both barrels cocked. Leave her alone, he said. Let her be. Against the day of my burying has she kept us. Moves the focus back on the worship, what's happening. The poor you will always have with you, but me you have not always. That is a gracious answer. Jesus knowing what he knew. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Even though we deserve it. We deserve it. And there's things that he knows about us that we don't even realize. But there is no condemnation. We don't get up one side or the other. We don't get what we deserve. We get a truth that lifts us up. It takes us off the stretcher. It provides a way into life. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, the celebrity, the guy that rose from the dead. Sony would be coming after him. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Oh my goodness. We're bad. People, man, we're bad. We're just bad. God is good. His goodness is good enough to include us baddies in and make us good. He's good. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Great testimony. Lazarus wasn't bringing attention to himself. You know, he would give testimony of, I was dead and now I'm alive. That's the basic testimony each Christian has. I was dead, I am alive. I was in darkness, I am in light. On the next day, much of the people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king comes, sitting on a donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first. Remember, they don't know what chapter 13, 14, 15, Revelation, Galatians. They don't have all of this. Life is rolling out. All they see is winter. They don't know spring is coming. It's not been written down yet. So they're living like we do. They see what they see with their eyes. So sometimes we're like, how could they not get it? Well, we have an advantage here. And we have an advantage having the Holy Spirit within us, that we can see past the winter. We can see and believe that God is going to make all things work together for good. That God is going to show up at the hospital when you two go out there. That God is going to be there. You can have that confidence and faith, and He wants you to rise up in that. These things they understood not. They had pieces of the puzzle, but just say it's kind of jamming it together, not working, not understanding. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. The people therefore that was with Him, when He called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for they that heard that He had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? You guys, we're not making any headway here. He's still moving forward. Jesus is still gaining ground. Behold, the world has gone after Him. Verse 19. If you guys, anybody remembers, if you're here 9 years ago, we were in Genesis talking about Joseph and how his brothers betrayed him. How his brothers had not anger, not wrath, but what was the word? Begin with an E?
Envy.
There's a proverb, I think it's 27, that says, wrath is cruel, anger can be outrageous, things flying, dishes flying, knife flying and sticking in the wall, things breaking. Yeah, wrath and people's anger can be crazy. And it says, whoa, you don't know nothing until you've met this monster, this big Godzilla monster called envy. This is what's going on. For envy, they delivered him up. It says in Matthew and Mark both says that for envy, they delivered him up. Envy, we're losing our grip. We're losing our control. You see, we're losing it. Jesus is gaining ground. The world's gone after him. Envy. Let's put him in a pit. Oh, here comes the dreamer, Joseph. There he is. What happens with envy? What happens with envy? We stop looking at each other as human beings and now we're objects. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. He's not a human being. He's not my brother anymore. You're not my sister anymore. You're an it. Alienation, isolation happens with envy. How do you know that the Godzilla monster is working on you? You're starting to do that with people. They're not human beings anymore. They're not blood-bought bride of Christ. They're its. Oh, here's the dreamer. There's the complainer. There's the rebellious one. Let's kill him. Let's kick him out. Watch out for it. Envy. Because they're getting away with something, they're doing something, whatever it is, envy can rise up. Praise God. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. A little inkling of the Greeks moving in, that's me and you, the non-Jews. The whole world is going to come under that blood of Jesus, the splashing of his grace. Philip comes and tells Andrew. Andrew tells Philip, tells Jesus. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come. The Son of Man should be glorified. Here's where we're going to do communion, folks. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. This means I'm speaking with authority. I am the authority. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls unto the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So your death, Jesus Christ, was not something that took place in a corner somewhere, but it was a seed that was planted in the ground. And I am that ground. Your death was planted inside of me that I would bear fruit. I'm starting to get it now. As you take communion today, realize that his death, his falling to the ground, scattered seeds. They're called the gospel. These seeds of the gospel being implanted in the soil of your soul. As dirty as it is, it says come as you are. It doesn't say get clean, your soil cleaned up. It just says come as you are. Allow the seed of the gospel of God to penetrate your soil. That's what being good soil is you allow it to come in. You allow it to spread its roots out. You simply yield to it. You don't resist it. You don't become stones and resist the seed of the gospel. And you don't become like the wayside where the sun dries it up or the birds pluck it away. You simply receive it to the depths, the very depths of your soul. Receive the gospel today. His death is a seed that wants to bear fruit in your life. He's telling us that there. This is Jesus standing on this earth telling us that I'm going to die and my death is going to be planted in you and you're going to bear fruit. What? Yeah, I've heard that a million times, Paul. No, hear it again. Hear it fresh. Jesus standing on this earth speaking this. I'm about to die. I'm about to die and my death is going to bring fruit out of you. It's going to bring much fruit. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross because of the fruit that's going to come out of Simeon. It's going to come out of Terry and Mindy. It's no accident. Verse 25, where we'll finish right now before we take communion, talks about our death. We become coupled with his death, and then we're raised unto new life. Verse 25 says, he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto the eternal. Let's read those together again. Truly, truly, I'm speaking with authority. He's the originator of truth, the headwaters of truth. Everything flows out of him, an absolute moral God. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, except that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It was necessary for him to die for me to be fruitful. Or else, as Simeon shared, I'd be on a stretcher, not being able to get up. I made my bed, I'm going to lie in it. I'm going to die in my sin. Man, just bust through the roof today. Bust through the roof and believe. Bust through the roof. This is a time of self-examination. If there's any doubt in your mind that God loves you, know that comes from the enemy. Know that he wants you to stay on that stretcher. He wants you to stay behind the stone and not for it to be rolled away. The embarrassment of the stench, the embarrassment of whatever it is, allow that to dissipate. Rise up in your belief. He wants you to. He wants you to rise up in your belief and meet him here at the altar. Receive the seed of his grace today. Thank him for what he's done for you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. As the Spirit leads you this morning, come on up.
Surrendering all. Surrendering all, and find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I surrender.
She had, And she had no awareness. That's all she had. It wasn't like, oh boy, what is going to happen now if I give my bread away, if I give everything I have. This is everything that I have. So isn't it amazing that Jesus called us to have a childlike faith? To have a childlike faith, to put away the calculator, to put away the ledger sheets, and to say, God, I am yours. Take it all. Take it all, God. Present my body as a living sacrifice. Reasonable. Reasonable sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for being here today with us, Lord God. I have no right to stand in front of these people, Lord God. But you called me to do it, Lord Jesus Christ. I praise you, Lord, that you're going to work in each one of us today, that powerful things are going to happen with Gretchen and Terry and Kim, Lord God. The fellowship will be sweet. The love will be real. Lord God, the fellowship as people are gathered together at Set Free, at the basketball games and everything else going on, Lord, whatever's happening, God, that you would be glorified. You would be glorified, Lord Jesus. Help us to carry that on our feet today and around this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.